Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm here with Will. Will, how are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Good.
Good.
I'm glad. We're about to have a great conversation
with
a guy named Dr. Yarnell, Dr. Malcolm Yarnell. He was the guy that taught me systematic theology in seminary. And
what seminary?
Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I hold my Master's of Divinity degree from. Sorry.
Wow.
I've got to name drop that all the time because no one knows what that is. So that's what I've got. So yeah, we're going to have a conversation with him about all the stuff he teaches, about systematic theology, about how that should impact the church, the Holy Spirit, Trinity, all that
all
stuff.
The stuff. All the things.
All
we're
the things.
About all the, he is a theologian.
He's one of the smartest people I know.
Yeah, so he may use some big words. Don't be afraid of big words. We're not afraid of big words.
Yeah. If I have enough guts, I might ask him what they mean. but we'll see. I'm pretty sure I know what most of them mean.
Probably.
But we'll see. Okay.
He's a good guy.
Here we go.
Calling Southwestern Seminary.
Please wait while I transfer your call.
Hello?
Is this Dr. Yarnell?
Yes.
This is Eric Dyer. How are you?
I'm all right. How are you, Eric?
I'm good. I hope you're excited to be on the podcast with us today.
Yes.
So, I don't know if you remember me at all, but I was in your systematic theology class for a year, so I took both semesters of it. And so I thought it would be cool to have you on the podcast with me and Will, who's here with me.
Okay, good.
And on this podcast, it's for our church, which is the local church, but it's also for people outside of our congregation that are just local church members. And I thought you would be a great person to talk about theology with.
Well, I would enjoy that, Eric.
So give us a little bit of your salvation experience and how you got here today. And, you know, we don't need everything, but just give us a little bit of your story.
Well, Eric, I was born into a family, military family. My father was in the U.S. Air Force, and so they traveled quite a bit. So I grew up in a number of different places, but at one point we lived in Bossier City, Louisiana, where there's a huge Air Force base, Barksdale Air Force Base. And at the age of 7, I was taken to Vacation Bible School along with my two brothers, and my older brother was born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And I saw all the attention that he was being given, and I thought, man, I'd like some of that attention too.
Right.
And so I went down the aisle and just said, you know, well, I want to profess faith too. And yet it wasn't a genuine conversion experience. But the pastor had wisdom to ask me some detailed questions and just to examine my salvation. And so he asked me if I knew what sin was and faith, and I gave him all the correct answers. I was smart enough to, you know, to know what to say, but I also knew that I wasn't being honest. And in describing what sin was back to my pastor, I began to be convicted that I was really a sinner because my sin was taking and misrepresenting what was actually happening in my heart. And so the conviction grew, and, you know, right before I was baptized, actually, as the whole group of baptized hands were descending into the water, I asked Christ into my heart in the line and actually became a believer that day. And it was a wonderful experience for me. The best way I can describe it is that by confessing my sins to Christ and putting my faith in him, I was born again. And it was like the grays of life were exchanged for a world of color and meaning. The confusion was replaced with deep understanding. And it was somewhat overwhelming at first, but God really filled me with just joy, in particular for me, in the direction of knowledge. And it was an intellectual as well as an emotional experience for me. And so after that, I continued to grow. There were times where I didn't follow the Lord, and then I came back and rededicated my life and at the age of 19. And when I was in college, I was very active in the Baptist Student Union. I was studying a degree in finance and worked in that field for a number of years. But the Lord just kept laying it on my heart to be supportive of ministry. Now, I do not have an outgoing personality, so I always presumed I would support ministers rather than be a minister myself. And it was a shock to me when God actually called me into the ministry. Everybody else around me could see that I was intended to be a minister. I was the one that could not see it.
Right.
And he called me to be a teacher. A teacher who understands the church well. And so after seminary, I went here to Southwestern Seminary for my Master of Divinity, and then went to Duke Divinity School for a Master of Theology, and then to the University of Oxford in England for the Doctor of Philosophy. But after I was almost finished with the Master of Divinity here at Southwestern Seminary, the Lord called me into the pastorate with the clear direction that if you are going to teach my future ministers, then you must have been where they are going. And that meant that I had to be in pastoral ministry. That was a real stretch for me because of my introversion. And I mean, I'm much more comfortable with a book than people. and yet God showed me how to be a minister, to get out of sight of myself, to reach out to people, to be an evangelist, to be a teacher, to be a consoler to those that are in pain, to be an encourager to those that need to be directed towards truth. And so I learned quite a bit about being a minister. And moreover, I became so passionate about preaching the Word of God regularly. I've never really been happy as a seminary professor since then, unless I'm active in the local church in a teaching or preaching ministry in the local church, which I am. And so, I mean, I'm happiest when I'm teaching the Word of God. Mm. That's who I am, from my salvation to my call.
So how long were you in the pastorate for?
I was a full-time pastor for 7 years. I held pastorates in Texas, Louisiana, and North Carolina. Currently, I'm a part-time pastor. I'm the teaching pastor at the Lakeside Baptist Church in Granbury, Texas. And I have had a teaching role in local churches ever since I left being a senior pastor.
And how long have you been teaching at Southwestern?
I started in the year 2000, and so this is 2019, but there was a two-year period in which I had left the seminary in order to go up to Midwestern Seminary, one of our sister seminaries in Kansas City, Missouri, and I was their academic dean, helped them through an accreditation crisis, and then when that was over, I came back to take up my teaching post again here in Southwestern Seminary.
Can you tell us a little bit about that transition from the pastorate to the seminary? I mean, what kind of led you, and I know you felt that, you know, you wanted to learn more, you wanted to teach, but how did you, what really decided that for you from going from the pastorate to being a seminary professor?
Right. For me, I always knew that I was intended to be a teacher. And so being in the pastorate was for me to learn to be a better teacher. So at the core, I'm a person who wants to make the Word of God explicable, understandable, bring it down to where people are so that they might hear the Word of God, be transformed themselves, and so that if they are believers, they might turn around and help others understand the Word of God. And so I always knew I was intended to be a teacher, and so it really wasn't a transition from the pastorate into a teaching seminary, which does happen with many professors. It was more knowing I'm intended for the seminary and being a pastor so that I can be a better professor.
So I'm a huge fan of the Green Monster book, The Theology for the Church. It is a fantastic book. I've loved it even when I was in your class and, you know, it was quote unquote required reading. I loved every moment of it. It was fantastic. So how did you get involved with it? We talked to Dr. Akin a couple months ago, and he kind of expressed some ups and downs with trying to get it accomplished. So how did you get involved with it? Were you always involved with it, or did you come on later? Kind of tell us how that worked.
Right. Well, A Theology for the Church is now in its second or revised edition, and I have been in that book from the beginning in both the first and the second editions. The first edition was actually started to be edited by both Dr. Akin, who's the president at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and David Dockery, who at the time was the academic dean at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and then also one of the publishers at Lifeway. And so they asked me to be involved right at the beginning, and I wrote, it's funny, you mentioned, Dr. Akin mentioned the ups and downs. I actually caused one of those ups and downs. So I wrote this chapter on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and as I was writing it, I exceeded the word limit that Dr. Akin and Dr. Dockery had given me, and I exceeded it so much, but I had to because of the material that we were covering. And that afterwards, he came back to me and he said, "You made my job more difficult. Now I have to go back to the other writers and ask them all to beef up their chapters because we don't want you to change your chapter."
Wow.
And so it became, you know, a bit longer of a book than they expected. But I think they discovered that, you know, to get to the depth that needed to be drilled, that we had to do that. And so I think it was a good thing, but I did cause a little bit of trouble in regard for Dr. Hagen.
You know, I was a student at Southwestern for 1 year, and then Eric asked me to be the intern here. We both expressed here at the local church, and then so now I'm a student at Southeastern, an online student. And so I'm currently reading through this Big Green Monster and read through your chapter of the Holy Spirit. And I also know that you have, I have it sitting in front of me, your new book titled Who is the Holy Spirit? And so I'm kind of curious, where did this kind of love and focus on the Holy Spirit come from in your life? How did you really feel like you really wanted to write about this, study this more? Where did that kind of come from?
Well, Baptists are not typically seen as being concerned for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so it was a circuitous route, but I think God led me in that direction. And my book on the God as Trinity actually came out of the Akin volume. The research there led me to deeper research into who God is. And then the third book, I've written other books besides these three, but the third book that we're talking about here is Who is the Holy Spirit? A Biblical Insights into His Divine Person is the subtitle. And that was published by B&H Academic, and it is part of the Hobbs College series. So the Hobbs College is famous. Named for a famous gentleman, Herschel H. Hobbs, who was really Mr. Baptist in the latter part of mid and latter part of the 20th century. And it is part of the Oklahoma Baptist University. And so they asked me, Heath Thomas, the editor there, asked me to contribute that volume. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit for most Baptists is not something that they're comfortable with. And I think it's because Scripture is very clear about who God is as Father. It's also very clear about Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, We're nervous because the clarity is not exactly there in the same way as it is for the Father and for the Son. And moreover, for many Baptists, they have been impacted either in a positive or a negative direction by the Pentecostal movement and the affiliated charismatic movement. And I think it's interesting that whenever I teach the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, usually the first day a student will ask, well, you know, what do you believe about speaking in tongues? And I've always thought that was fascinating, that the spectacular gifts dominate the popular mindset when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as if there was only one thing that the Holy Spirit was doing. And moreover, as if we're only concerned about his work and not about who he is. In the latter part of the 20th century, there were hundreds of books written about what the Holy Spirit does, about his works, about how he relates to us, about spiritual gifts in particular. But there was very little written about who the Holy Spirit is. And I felt like that's kind of a problem for us. And it's a problem in two ways. One, there are a number of evangelicals, self-identified evangelicals, who see the Spirit of God as a force or a power rather than as a person within the Godhead. And I think that's very problematic. As a matter of fact, the Lifeway Research Group conducted surveys over the last 6 or 7 years, two nationwide surveys of American evangelicals, and they discovered in these massive surveys that there was a substantial minority of Christians, self-identified evangelical Christians, who believed that Jesus was less than the Father, that the Son is less than the Father. Technically, that is a Christological heresy, and that is very problematic that a sizable minority. But then this is even worse. A majority in both surveys, over 50% in both surveys, see the Spirit as a force and not as a person, even though it is Christian orthodoxy to see that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is a person, one of the three persons of the Godhead. So that means that technically, if that these surveys are to be believed, most American evangelicals are technically heretical in their view of the Holy Spirit. I think, and you know where I think this comes from? I think it comes from a misunderstanding of what Scripture is saying. I think it comes from a lack of preaching about the Spirit in the pulpit, or a focus only on the works of the Spirit rather than who the Spirit is. I also think that a great swath of American evangelicals get more of their doctrine of the Holy Spirit from Star Wars than they do from Scripture. May the Force be with you is how so many people perceive power from God or the divine or the universe. And I know that sounds funny and trite, but I think it's true. Most people look at the Spirit and they see him as a force and not a person. But I believe Scripture teaches that he is a person. The book, Who is the Holy Spirit, was inspired by this need to address what is a rampant problem with heresy among American evangelicals.
It's funny that you should bring that up about how, you know, the church feels and thinks about the Holy Spirit. And I remember very vividly whenever I was in your class and I had to read your chapter on the Holy Spirit, there was this concept of homoousios, where you talk about the essence of the Holy Spirit and the essence of the Father and the essence of the Son. And I know that sounds like a big word to an ordinary church person, but I was just so fascinated by that. And I don't know that I had ever even heard of that before I got to seminary. Like, I don't even know if I heard a pastor ever even talk about the Holy Spirit in that way. Could you explain that to us and what you mean by that?
Yes. Well, this is a term that was developed in the 4th century, and it originally was applied to answer debates over who Jesus Christ was, and then it was applied to debates over who the Holy Spirit is. And so what homoousios means, it's a compound Greek word, and it means the same essence. And so the Nicene Creed claims that the Father and the Son are of the same essence, which is just another way to say that when we think of the Father, when we think of the Son, and then also when we think of the Holy Spirit, we're thinking of the same God. So another way, a more loose way that we could translate homoousios is to say same God. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are each, as three, distinct from one another, and yet we're not talking about three gods. We're talking about the same God. The Father sent the Son into this world in order to become a human being, to die on the cross, and to rise from the dead, so that those who believe in him might have eternal life. But then the Son and the Father sent the Spirit of God into the world in order to convict us of sin and judgment and righteousness, and to unite us by faith with the Son so that we can come before the throne of the Father and worship him in truth. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about three gods. We're talking about one God, and yet the three persons work together in perfect harmony in order to bring about creation, in order to bring about our salvation, and in the end, in order to set all of creation back to where he intended it to be in the first place.
So, and I agree with everything that you're saying. And so it comes to this point where we start going into this territory of the question, should we worship the Holy Spirit? And that bothers a lot of people. Like that, I just feel it right now as a Baptist, you know, like I feel it in my bones kind of. Why do you think I feel this way, that I'm so hesitant to agree? I do agree with the statement, but how I'm just hesitant to do that.
I think the difficulty especially for Baptists, is twofold. One is in Scripture itself, we are taught that the Spirit puts the emphasis on the Son, on Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing to us, is he is convicting us of the truthfulness that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross and rise from the dead, that he did ascend to the right hand of the Father, and that he will one day return, and that we, if we're going to be saved, we must have faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God, his ministry is to focus our hearts and our minds on the truth of Jesus Christ, on the gospel. That's what he's doing. That's what he did in the New Testament. But the Spirit of God is also in the New Testament and the Old Testament equated with God, such that whenever you were baptized, if you're baptized the biblical way, according to the Great Commission, we are to go and to take and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that Jesus, before he ascended, gave this command that baptism is to be done in the name of. That's a singular name, right? Mm-hmm. And yet he gives three names. And the three names are tied together by the conjunction in English and in the Greek chi, and that just means a series of three related things. And these three related objects are really the three persons. And so when you're baptized, you are given the name and you are identified with this God who is at the same time Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so even though we are baptized in one name, we're baptized in three names. Now, that means that your identity as a Christian from your baptism is in a confession of God as three in one, of God as fully God and yet also Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so your first formal act of worship in baptism is worship of God the Trinity. And God the Trinity includes the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can think of other passages like this, the benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, which reminds us of the grace of God and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, Paul prays. This is a prayer. And the prayer that Paul is praying, and that many churches, by the way, today still repeat in their worship, also places the Father and the Son and the Spirit together in an act of worship. Now, if the Father and the Son and the Spirit are in two of our major acts of worship coming out of Scripture, that means that we worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe God's word is without error, you cannot but help come to the conclusion that you must also worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The difficulty for us today, where it really, I think, becomes somewhat emotional to us, is that we have often heard references to the Holy Spirit that take us in areas that go beyond Scripture. So there are some denominations that teach that you can receive Jesus as Lord and then later be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Actually, that's just not scriptural. And so then you have people that will try to evangelize believers to have this experience with the Holy Spirit. And it is that which I think makes many Baptists nervous, is because they are concerned that they might be moving in a Pentecostal direction. And that's just not true. Christian orthodoxy from the beginning has been that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equally God, and we worship this one God who is yet three, which means that we worship this one God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. If you will look at the Nicene Creed, it is very clear that the Spirit is to be worshiped and glorified, is the language, together with the Father and the Son. And so it is just basic Christianity, but it is something that has made a lot of Baptists uncomfortable, I think, because of the arguments over the Pentecostal movement.
Wow. We talked to J.T. English about theology and kind of Christian education within the local church. And we talked about this idea of theology and why some church members may be afraid of theology. And you know, because I think we have this idea that, okay, well, somebody in my church wants to study theology, so we're just going to ship them off to Texas, or we'll ship them off to Wake Forest, North Carolina, or to another seminary, and that's the only place that they study theology. So as a professor at one of these seminaries, I mean, how would you say that we combat that idea? Not that seminaries are a bad thing. I mean, we all have been in one, and I'm currently going through my undergrad stuff. But what's the importance of studying theology within the local church as well, to teach things like we're talking about now, the Holy Spirit and things like that?
Well, I think we need to keep in mind that all Christians are called to be witnesses. And if you're to witness well, you must know what you're witnessing. And this means that believers must constantly be in the Word of God, learning the Word of God. And so as far as doing theology and teaching theology in the local church, I think we do it anyways. The question is going to be whether you're doing it well or not well, right, whether you might be just doing it poorly. And if you're going to teach theology, you need to teach it in such a way that it is understandable to people. because we have taken and developed academies, divinity schools within universities and seminaries as alongside the universities, we have professionalized theology. We've turned theology, which is really the exercise of the normal Christian in the church, into a specialization, into a professionalization. And this is a problem for us. All Christians are priests and kings and prophets before God. There's no basic difference between a pastor and the little girl who just got saved in the sight of God. And every one of us are to be proclaiming the word of God. Now, the pastor is called to do it in the formal worship of the congregation, and he has an authoritative teaching voice. But all Christians are to be teachers, and all Christians, therefore, to use the words of Erasmus, all Christians are theologians. The question is are you a good theologian or not? I can tell you this. In the churches, there is a hunger for theology. There's a hunger at all age levels for good theology. But good theology must be theology that comes out of Scripture as interpreted by the Holy Spirit and helps people to live the Christian life. When you take and put theology in a ghetto only for those that are receiving university or seminary educations, you're doing a disservice to the church, because you're removing theology from where it was originally placed in the first place, and that is, it is a church responsibility. As a teaching pastor at my church in Granbury, Texas, we have been shocked. We have between 300 and 400 people that come out on most Wednesday nights in order to learn theology. That's amazing.
That
These
is
are
amazing.
Lay people. These are lay people. And let me talk about children for a moment. My wife and I have been very careful to raise up our children in the Word of God. And I have learned through the years that children can ask some of the deepest theological questions. And we just need to recognize there's a hunger to know God. And theology, by the way, all that is the study of God. It's to have words to describe who God is and what God is doing. That's what theology is. And theology organizes everything in your life. But children are theologically curious, and if we'll teach them the Word of God and try to answer their hard questions, we'll learn a thing or two, and they'll learn a thing or two. So I recommend theology for every age group, age appropriate, of course, but every age group, and for all people within the church.
You know, me and Will talked about this the other day, but it's almost like every time we start talking about teaching theology in the church, we get some pushback from that, because they feel like that we're bringing some sort of extra biblical things into their faith, and they only want to read the Bible and nothing else. You know, it's almost as if we have to trick Baptists into singing creeds instead of talking about them sometimes. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, I think part of it is the professionalization. I also think that we have an inappropriate view of how it is that you interpret the Bible. We do need to make sure that we keep the Bible as the norm of all of our theology and our ethics and our politics. All of it ought to be coming out of our reading of Scripture. The problem is that we read Scripture from within a context. And when you read Scripture from within a context, you bring both good and bad presuppositions to your reading of Scripture. Now, theology does use history. It also uses philosophy. It uses ethical theory. It uses missiology. So it depends on a lot of other disciplines. And its purpose is to make sure that the proclamation of the church is actually in line with the Word of God. But if you don't know how the church is proclaiming the Word of God and how the church has proclaimed the Word of God throughout its 2,000-year history, you're not going to be able to interpret the Bible as well as you might think you could. I do think that God reveals himself perfectly in the biblical text, and what we need for salvation is there. But if we try to keep ourselves away from the witness of the church throughout the centuries, that's a bit arrogant. That's like saying, you know what, I've got it all figured out, and I don't need you. And that, I think, that pride for the present situation, that keeps us from being willing to learn from other people. And so I think there's a lack of humility that is caught up in the idea that we can read the Bible on our own and we don't need to hear others as we read the Bible. Theology, in many ways, is just a huge conversation that has been going on since the disciples first started listening to Jesus and then turned around and repeated it to others. And we today are joining a 2,000-year-plus conversation, which means that we better know how the conversation's going.
So let me land the plane here on this conversation just to respect time and all of that and give you kind of an easier couple of questions to end on. Can you tell us a little bit of what your relationship with Dr. Greenway is and what makes him the right man for the presidency at Southwestern?
Adam Greenway is the ninth president here at Southwestern Seminary, and the trustees put together a search committee, I guess it was about a year ago now, and began to take names. By the way, somebody and several people wanted to put my name forward, but I wouldn't let them because I don't feel called to be a president. I feel called to be a teacher. I'm a research professor and a teaching pastor, and that's who I am. But Dr. Greenway came in. He comes from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He himself is a graduate and the first graduate, I think, in maybe 30 years who is actually a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so he brings a great appreciation and love for Southwestern Seminary and its history to his work. He has a good deal of interim pastoral experience. He was a professor and an academic dean as well there at Southern Seminary. He also has degrees in management, and so he brings a lot of assets to the office of a president at Southwestern Seminary. Dr. Greenway and I are acquaintances and colleagues, but we really we've known of each other and met each other, shook hands and so on over the years, but I've only really gotten to know him over the last few months and have been appreciative of the hard work that he's engaged in. He has a vision for the seminary and for establishing us in our roots and then helping us to reach forward to the future, to be a big tent seminary that is committed to Scripture, to the local churches, to the Great Commission, and making sure that we're rooted in our Baptist heritage. And I think his vision is just a wonderful vision for the seminary. And so I pray for my president, and I hope he will be very successful.
We're both big fans of Southwestern as Eric graduated and I went. Can you give us kind of your best pitch for Southwestern for men and women and why they should come or at least consider Southwestern Seminary?
Yes. I'm a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. My wife went here as a student. She actually graduated from Southeastern Seminary, but she started her education here. And we both love Southwestern Seminary. I come to the classroom with a love for the seminary because I remember when I sat under some of the great teachers here and God just opened his word to me and gave me a big vision for the world and helped me to understand how the church ought to be functioning and how it ought to be reaching the world and how we ought to proclaim the word. And so I fell in love with the teaching that I received here. And the professors who are here are just like the professors when I was a student here. And that is, they love the Word of God, they love the people of God, and they want to help the students who are the ministers, the leaders of the future, to be the best that they can be as pastors, as missionaries, as directors of various groups within the church. And so, and we teach both men and women. We teach people from around the world. I have quite a few PhD students, and I'll just have to say this about the women who are students here, both the master's and the PhD level, and that is that they are some of the brightest minds out there. Often it is a woman who will set the curve for my systematic theology courses. And among my PhD graduates, some of the most well-published and competent theologians have been women theologians. And so we take all sorts of students. We just ask that you know Jesus as Lord and Savior and have a calling to be a minister, and we'll help you to get your thoughts and have a vision for the future as to what your ministry will be.
Well, you know, I just want to thank you for coming on the podcast with us today. I know it's been a blessing to me, as always. It's going to be a blessing to our church. And for what it's worth, my time at Southwestern, I was on campus for about 2.5 years. And, you know, your systematic class was something that brought so much not only joy to my heart, but it brought the formation of my own theology and doctrine. And I will never read the Bible the same. I will never, my view on God is so high, and because it's all because of what God is doing through your class. And so I just wanted to say thank you for that. And you have just meant so much to me, not only in the classroom, but sometimes after class, answering questions about things that I'm struggling with, or things about theology that I've, you know, tried to grasp. You've just done such a fantastic job, not only intellectually, but just humbly and graciously. And you've just, you've done so much for me that I can't even express. So I just wanted to say thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Eric, and thank you for allowing me to be interviewed. And I hope this is helpful for your people at First Baptist Church of Blackshear. And, do say a prayer for us at Southwestern Seminary as we continue to try to fulfill the vision that B.H. Carroll had when he established this seminary in 1908.
All right, Eric, so how you feeling?
I'm like a puddle over here. I told you that before the podcast. I just I have so much respect for the man, and going to seminary, and I don't want this to be long because this podcast has already went on for some time, but when I went to seminary, my theology wasn't formed. I thought since going to church my whole life, I knew everything about the Bible, and I was just going to come to seminary and go through the motions and get a piece of paper that had my name on it. And going to Dr. Yonell's class, it opened my eyes and my heart to how beautiful God is and how I'll never have it all figured out, and to do so not only intellectually but humbly. And I don't know if the viewers got that from him, but that's exactly who he is as a person. You know, he doesn't come across as a know-it-all. You know, like if I went to Oxford and had a doctorate degree, I'd be a know-it-all, okay? Like, I can just tell you. But he's just not. And he's so full of God and the Spirit. And it's just I just have a special appreciation for it because I was there in it. And so I loved it. So, obviously.
I think it was great. I've never met him. I've never taken one of his classes, so that relationship's different. But I do think it was great. I loved how he talked about how we professionalize theology.
Yeah,
We sort of had that conversation with JT in that same way, but I never I just love how he expressed it that way. And how we've sort of made it this, and as we talked about this taboo thing that only people who are higher up in academics go when they study theology, when instead we're all
like you know, it's kind of like JT said, you know, oh, you want to know more, we'll go to the seminary and come back. And he's like, right. What? You know?
Yeah.
And I think Dr. Yarnell would agree that that's not exactly the way it should work.
No.
And so I'm encouraged from it. You know, if you want to go check out a couple of his books, like you said, God, the Trinity, Biblical Portraits, I'm about halfway through it right now. It's been on the shelf for a while. I bought it when it first came out, but it's been on the shelf for a while just because I was still in seminary, still had the required reading that I had to do. But it's a good book. I recommend to anybody. Will and I are about to start reading this, Who is the Holy Spirit? Biblical Insights into His Divine Person, for the Hobbs College Library. And so, you know, I would recommend that to you too. I've read his chapter in the, as the, you know, we talk about the Big Green Monster all the time, but which is really funny that he was one of the people that was slowing it.
I remember Aiken telling us that.
Yeah, he might have told us that. I don't remember.
I think he did.
I don't remember. But, you know, I trust, I've read that whole chapter, and I've read from it several times, and so I trust what's ever in that book.
Yeah, you can also check him out on Twitter. He has a Twitter account. I'm sure you just look up Malcolm Yarnell. He's there. He also has a Facebook account. I mean, you can search him up in all these places. You can go to Southwestern, swibbets.edu, and you can see kind of his bio there.
He's also in the chapel archive, you know, if you want to hear him
preach.
He
is, if you want to. It's worth it. It's definitely worth your time. We're really thankful to Dr. Yarnell.
And if Dr. Yarnell ever listens to this, which I don't know that he will or not, but if he ever does, I hope he appreciates that we didn't ask him about Calvinism and Arminianism and all of that. I'm sure he gets that all the time.
I'm sure he does get that all the time.
I'm sure he appreciates us not bringing that up.
Yeah. Well, thank you guys for listening all the way through again, as this is the third interview of this.
It's been really fun.
They have been really good. They've been really good interviews. This isn't the third one in a row. We've broken it up.
And they're,
each
individually different.
They are.
You know?
They are. Yeah.
So, anyway. And like you said, thank you so much for our listeners tuning into the podcast every week. Please continue to do so. Like and subscribe. Share our podcast. The more people that hear it, the better, I think. And it helps bring up support for us and all this stuff.
Yeah, yeah. You guys heard JT English's? They got 100,000. So we're kind of
we're way behind that. But
next week we talk about something or talk to someone. I'm not sure what that is at this very moment, so I'm not going to sit here and say that I do. We're for the Word, for the Truth, and for the Church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern Podcast.